Okay, let's open our Bibles to Galatians, and then I'll explain a little bit about what we have. I'm not going to guarantee you we'll get all through all six chapters, because sometimes we just waste too much time spinning through, although I did that with the young people yesterday. I went through eight chapters of Romans, but it was just an introduction. We're going to go again. Okay, Galatians, I'm going to read the first chapter of Galatians. Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, so that he might rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of God the Father, and to whom be glory forevermore. Amen. We'll be talking about that. That's a very, very important introduction. I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we preach to you, he should be accursed. As we said before, I say to you again, if any man is preaching a gospel to you contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed. For I'm not now seeking the favor of men. Of course, what's wrong with me? For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I should still be trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the Church of God beyond measure, tried to destroy it, and I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb, had called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. But I did not see any of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now what I'm writing to you, I assure you before God that I'm not lying. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, and not only, but kept hearing, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which you once tried to destroy, and they were glorifying God because of me. Let's look to the Lord. Our God, our Father, once again, we are so thankful that we have your word in our own language, that we have your Holy Spirit to guide us. We thank you for the camp that we've got here, and we ask our Father for help that we might understand what Paul was writing to the Galatians. The fact that the law is still in effect, however, we are dead to it, and we are living to you on the other side of death. We ask for guidance in our lives, might bring honor to the Lord Jesus. It is in his name we pray. Amen. The booklet I put together about a year ago, but one of the big questions we're going to be talking about this morning is the difference between law and grace, and the fact that we are not under the law anymore. As I intimated in prayer, the law has not changed. There's nothing wrong with the law. It is God's standard, and it's still what we're living by. However, we look at the Ten Commandments, and we find one in there, remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. And people get all uptight about that. Now, if you're going to keep the law, why do we keep the Sabbath? If you're not keeping the law, why do we care for any of the rest of them? No, legitimate question. We'll talk about that in a moment. The other handout was one that I got from Mr. Kozin, I believe is his name. I was given a devotional written by him just a few days ago, August 8th. That was the devotional. It just seems to fit in with the book of Galatians. Galatians. What is Galatians? The word actually comes from a group of Gauls which were invited from France over to the western part of Turkey about 100 years before the Lord was on earth. What is Galatia? Well, in one way, politically, there is a certain area in Turkey at the time Paul was writing that those people living in there were called Galatians. However, legally, there was a different area which overlapped about three quarters that was called the area of Galatia. So, really, who he was writing to, we really don't know. We would suspect it's more the people of Galatia. So anyway, we can see from the introduction here is that the problem was that there was a group of people that said, yes, you're saved by faith, but once you're saved, you are to keep the law. And I had some of my kids in the assembly in Minneapolis some years ago, quite a few years ago actually, and they were being taught that by a Sunday school teacher. So I hear it coming up very often. Yes, we're saved, but now that we're saved, we can keep the law that God wants. No, we're not under law. We're under a different relationship. We are on a relationship of being engaged to the Lord Jesus Christ. So, then what about the law? Should I just ignore it? Well, the little piece of paper that I gave you, you see that there are 9 of the points that are listed in the law that actually are relisted in the New Testament, except the one about the Sabbath. That is conspicuously absent from what's mentioned in the New Testament. Further than that, in Colossians, in fact, why don't we open our Bibles to there? Colossians chapter 2 and about verse 16. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians 2 and verse 16. I'm doing something very unwise here. I study out of one Bible and preach from a different one. Galatians chapter 2, let's start reading from verse 16. Therefore, now no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. Things which were a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. So there we are specifically told that we are no longer under the requirement of the Sabbath. Now we can go back in the Old Testament and we can find out that actually, and I don't have these all references down, but it says that the Sabbath was specifically given to the Israelites. And further, there's other verses in there that say it's going to be taken away. I want to make a point of that because you hear people today say, well, you know, the Sabbath used to be the last day of the week, but now it's the Christian era and it's the first day of the week. No. The Sabbath was a day of rest. The day we celebrate is a day of worship, of occupation with the Lord. In fact, I don't see there's anything wrong if we actually kept the Sabbath as a day of rest so we'd have more strength and energy for the Lord's day. But we are not under the law at all. Okay, so come along here, and these people had come into the area where the Apostle Paul had previously ministered, and they said that now you have the ability to keep the law. And this is the point of the discussion that Paul
is bringing out here. So let's start out. I said that the first five verses of Galatia are very significant verses because they are really a summary of what the church is. As I said, in the seventh chapter of Romans, Paul specifically says that there's nothing wrong with the law. I want to make a big point of that because every once in a while I hear people say, oh, you know that law with all the requirements. No, no, it was beautiful pictures. And it's accurate pictures. In fact, in Colossians, somewhere around the, well, just a few verses before we read in the second chapter there, it tells us that the Lord Jesus completed, fulfilled all these requirements. And it's wise to go back in Leviticus and you look at all the offerings there. And all those offerings were pictures of what God required. And the Lord Jesus met all of those requirements for us. Sometimes we talk about, you know, you're just saved by grace through faith. And a little illustration that has helped me a little bit on that. When I was living in Minneapolis, we had a children's program. And we would give the kids points. You'd get so many points for coming to the children's activity. You'd get so many points for bringing your Bible. You'd get so many points for bringing a friend. You'd get so many points for learning your verse. And if you got 1,000 points, you got a free week at camp. How did those camp points pay for the free week at camp? Nothing. They absolutely provided nothing. Somebody else had to provide the money to pay for their camp. And I see that some way in which our relationship with God. We come to the Lord Jesus and we accept what He did by faith. Now, there's no power in faith. Okay? In fact, you probably hear a lot of people that have faith in faith, which is foolish. Okay? It's what your faith is in. Faith in the Lord Jesus and what He has done. So, as we get to Galatians here, he's showing us that it's the work of the Lord Jesus that has provided for our salvation. If we will acknowledge what God has done, acknowledge what we are, putting our total faith in the Lord Jesus instead of ourselves or something else, then God says, I will, by grace, by a beautiful act of favor, accept you. Okay? So, once, and I want, this is a sort of an overview of the first few chapters, once I accept Jesus as my Lord, a synonym of Lord is not just, which I taught for a few years, boss, but it's boss and owner, or you could say proprietor. When I accept Jesus as my Lord, I'm saying, I'm acknowledging that He is my owner and my boss, the one I'm responsible to report to and the one that actually owns me, because He bought me back. Yes, He created me, but He bought me back. Okay, as we look, let's look then at these first five verses of Galatians, and we see just pictures, and I really believe that it's not incidental. I don't, in fact, I read something just recently after I had seen this some years earlier, that others have said the same thing. It's not incidental that Paul includes all of these things. This is the church. The church, the called out group. The Jews were called to the synagogue, but you and I are called to belong to the ecclesia, if I may murder a Greek word. But he says, so, Paul, an apostle. Okay? An apostle is one who has an official message to carry. Now, we go elsewhere in Scripture, we find titles like ambassadors. And we say, well, the United States has ambassadors. In fact, we're called to be ambassadors. But we don't find anybody called an apostle in the political system. And yet, at the time that Paul wrote, there were apostles from Rome. They were carrying messages. Well, we don't carry messages today. We telephone them or send them email.
or somewhere. So that's why that word is no longer used in the political system. But the Lord Jesus had actually given Paul a specific message from himself. And that's one of the things that you'll see Paul making here. He says, I did not learn what I am teaching you from other apostles. And yet, we find here in Galatians, as well as in 2 Peter 3, that the other apostles accepted the apostle Paul. Now, to me, that's rather a shock. Here we've got 12 people. Judas is out of the picture. Matthias may replace him. But 12 apostles had been with the Lord Jesus, had physically seen him perform miracles, had heard him teach much of what is recorded in the New Testament. And here comes this Johnny-come-lately, Paul. He hadn't been with the Lord at all. In fact, he'd been trying to kill people who were following the Lord Jesus. And he goes out and he's starting to preach the gospel. To me, it's really a shock, the fact that the other apostles accepted him. You see that the Holy Spirit is really running this place. Okay, even he's in our midst right now. So, the apostle Paul has been accepted as he was. By the way, who wrote the book of Romans? To Hebrews. And if you look at chapter 2 and somewhere, I can't remember the verse 5 or something, it says, I received these from others. So to me, that wipes out the Apostle Paul as writing Hebrews. Okay, anyway, verse 1 we're getting. Paul, an apostle. Now here, right at the beginning, he says, not sent from men or through the agency of men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Here we're loaded with facts here. First of all, remember the Apostle Paul had been with... Oh, thank you very much. The Apostle Paul was on the way to Damascus, and he was struck down by a bright light, and a voice from heaven came and talked to him, and then he was blinded for about 3 days. And you know, I can imagine somebody like that who was dedicated to the point of wanting to kill people. I don't see scripture saying that he actually killed anybody, but he was adamant that they be killed. Going along, all of a sudden, God says, you're totally wrong in what you're doing. If that happened to me, I can see where I couldn't even eat for 3 days. So it's very logical of such a shock. And then it's interesting that God doesn't speak to him as right at that time. He sends Ananias. He sends another Jew who was scared to death of the Apostle Paul. He says, no, I want you to go tell him that I've accepted him. So, he says, Paul, an apostle, not sent from men or through the agency of men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. And now we get this point of the resurrection. Later on, when he wrote Corinthians, chapter 15, he says, if Christ be not raised, our faith is vain, and we're still in our sins. The resurrection of Jesus is not some incidental thing. Yeah, it also happened. No, it's absolutely fundamental. If we don't accept the fact that Jesus went through death and came out on the other side of it, not like Lazarus, but some of the others that were raised from the dead, they came back to where they were. The Lord Jesus is now living on the other side of death. And the apostle says to the Philippians that that's the way he would like to live now. And that's the way God would have you and me live now. And we fail a lot on that. But the point is that Jesus is now on the other side of death. And that's where God would have us live. So, he says again, he's been called through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. First of all, Jesus Christ. The people, the Jewish people, even today, will not acknowledge that Jesus is the, say Christ in Hebrew.
Messiah. Okay? Now you're going to challenge me and say, where do you get that? Turn to John's Gospel, chapter 1, and somewhere around verse 41. I might be wrong on that verse, but it specifically says the Messiah and Christ are the same. Say it in English. No, that's Hebrew. Christ is actually an Anglo-Saxonized form of the Greek, Christo. What is it in English?
Anointed one?
Yeah, anointed. That's right. Okay. And that is significant. We get it, first of all, in Genesis, where Jacob pours oil on a rock, and he anointed the rock. 20 years later, God says, go back to the anointed place. And then Hannah, Samuel's mother, talks about the fact that there's going to be anointed one coming. Now, throughout the Old Testament, there were various people called the Anointed One. Kings and priests, plus even that Gentile Cyrus was called the Lord's Anointed. But Jesus is the official Anointed One, the Christ. Okay, so he goes on here and he says, to all the brethren who are with us. The word brethren, literally, from the Greek word, I'm not talking about the English word, the Greek word actually means those of the same womb. Now, I always thought that brethren was an old English word for brothers, but it's more than that because it includes all those of the same womb. So every person that's been born again by the Spirit is one of the brethren. It's not just the brethren and the sisters. Okay? So, when it talks about the word brethren, it's talking about all those who have been born again into the family of God. So, we get on here, verse 2, it says, to the brethren are with me, to the churches of Galatia. The word church, like many English words, has many, many definitions. However, in the Bible, it always refers only to people. Now, in our English, sometimes we talk about a church, it's the building on the corner, or you belong to that church, it means a certain group of people that have a certain doctrine. But in the Bible, it always refers only to people. Now, it does refer to three different groups. One is every person that has been saved from Pentecost until the rapture. That's the church. The other one is the church is every believer, true believer, not people that make a profession, but true believer in the Lord Jesus is part of the church. And then as we get here in the second verse, the word church refers to a local gathering. But keep in mind, it's always the people. Now, don't get all upset if somebody happens to use the word my church and they're talking about the building. Because most English words have more than one meaning. But just so people understand that in the Bible, the word church always refers to the people. Okay? We are a gathering, a part of the church right now. So, he says, grace and peace to you. Grace. A New Testament concept, although from Old Testament times, from the time of even before Abraham, we could go back to Noah and we could find God showing grace to Noah, although we don't find the word, I guess it is there, grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Oh, a definition that I like is beautiful act of favor. Now, the traditional definition that I've heard is unmerited favor. I don't see any conflict with those two. But it's an act that is morally beautiful. I use the word morally because it necessarily has to be aesthetically beautiful. Okay, but it's morally beautiful. God is coming in to you and I who rebel sinners against him and doing something for us. Something beautiful. Forgiving our sins. Making us new people in Christ. Accepting us. Promoting us from children to sonship. Those are all things that are referred to on this matter of grace. Therefore, being saved by grace, okay, beautiful acts of favor. And then we come grace to you and peace. The word peace actually picks up the Hebrew definition of shalom, and it means more than absence of war. From a technical aspect, I would like to propose a synonym for that, which is going to shock you momentarily, and that is romantic. Because we use the word romantic today in some little limited way, but the idea of romantic is that everything is working for good. And that's really the concept behind this word peace. When God gives us peace, everything that He allows in our lives is working together for our good. We get Romans 8:28 there. So, I just want you to get a flavor of this introduction of Galatians is really a total introduction to the whole idea of the church. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul uses that expression in most of his epistles. We could go back to John's Gospel in the 14th chapter. Also, we can go back to the 12th chapter, but we usually refer to the 14th chapter. And was it Philip that comes up to Jesus and says, you know, if you just show us the Father, we'd be satisfied. And it's almost like the Lord Jesus replies in shock. Don't you know, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? By the way, when you and I get to heaven, the only one of the Godhead that we will see is Jesus, because God is the Spirit. Okay, the Holy Spirit, of course, is the Spirit. But we're not going to see any more physical being than the Lord Jesus, because as He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Everything, even when I use that word, one of the Godhead, it's not a scriptural concept, and it frustrates me, but my vocabulary is too small to put a proper word in there. Because everything that the Father is, Jesus is. Everything that the Holy Spirit is, Jesus is. And that's where the word Trinity comes from. Three in one. It's not a scriptural word, but it describes what we've got here. So, Paul comes in, and from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins. That's one of the points we never want to forget. The torture that the Lord Jesus was willing to accept by man. Have you ever had a day when everything is going against you, and you come home, and some little bitty thing happens, and you just blow up? Well, think of the Lord Jesus now. His own disciples, well, first of all, the Jewish nation had rejected Him. His own disciples, when He was caught there in the Garden of Gethsemane, all flee away except Peter and John. The gets before Pilate and first of all before Anna, the high priest, and they say, we reject you. We have not accepted you are the Messiah. And then he gets before Pilate, and Pilate says, there's nothing wrong with this man. And they keep screaming and screaming. And so Pilate says, go ahead, have him whipped, and then go ahead and have him crucified. So he's walking there to Calvary and bleeding. He didn't even carry his own cross. I know there's people that say, well, he wasn't that he was that weak. I really think he was, because he was a true human being. And he gets there, and one of the first things he prays as he's on the cross there is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I've probably heard that 500 times or more. And yet, every time I think of it, I could not have said that. I mean, you know, some person does one little mean thing to you, and, you know, after a while you figure, well, you know, I got to forgive that guy. But momentarily when you're suffering, and why would you even with that guy? And yet here, this is the, when he talks about here, who gave himself for our sins. Then, after all of this, the people had done to him, God pours the wrath that was mine, that was yours, on him, and he becomes a sin offering for us. You see how Paul has included all these little concepts as he gets into this point of these Galatians who had received the gospel. Go back to the book of Acts and you can see Lystra, Derbe, and there's some other cities there that are mentioned that had received the gospel. They had come back there, even appointed elders, so you see the church was already being established. And these same people had now said, well, no, yeah, I know I'm saved by Jesus, but now I've got to go back and keep the law in order to maintain my relationship. So you can see how frustrated the Apostle Paul would have been in doing this. So he goes on. We might get through verse 5 before we break into the current stuff here. But he gave himself for our sins that he might rescue us from this present evil age. The word age in Greek, and I can't remember how to pronounce it, is the same word as world. Sometimes people get a little bit upset at that, but do you know what I mean? What was the mean temperature yesterday? Who's that mean kid that was out there the other day? So here we have three definitions of one word. It doesn't bother us at all. And the same thing with Greek. There are definitions of words. In English, those happen to have different words. So the translator, so once in a while, I think the old King James sometimes uses the word world from that same Greek word. But rescue us from this present evil world. Remember, we are in a war, a spiritual war. And in my lifetime, I have seen it escalating tremendously just in the United States. When the New Age movement became, excuse me, not that, when the Age of Enlightenment, which started, probably shortly after the Reformation, but it's been gaining momentum all the time, in the late 1800s, one of the proponents of the Age of Enlightenment said, if we go this line of thinking, you will see that the next century will shed more blood than any century up to this time. And we find two world wars in this last century, plus the millions of people that Stalin and Mao from China and some of the others, what's the guy down in Uganda, constantly, millions and millions of people have been killed because of the philosophy. So when Paul writes about delivering us from this present evil age, I think you and I can comprehend a little bit about the fact of how evil this age really is. And then we look at our political system in the United States, and some of us who are old enough remember when Eisenhower was proposed to run for president. Who wanted him? Everybody. The Republicans, the Democrats, they were fighting on whose party he was going to be in. And what about today? How many people do you say, I don't know who I vote for? I mean, these are symbolic things picturing the evil age that is getting worse. And it didn't start just now, but this is where we're living, and we can see it's very obvious that we're living in an evil age that is basically, primarily against God. Yet, the way Satan works, he works on people to try to show God, look at everything you're doing isn't working out.
when I use the word Satan, I doubt very much that Satan even knows who I am personally. But he's got his angels who became demons, and they're doing his service because they want to show God that he's wrong. Okay, so Paul, he says the death of the Lord Jesus to rescue us from this present evil age. I'm trying to emphasize the points that I have seen contradicted in religious people to see how we have to be sure that we know what does the Bible say. Now, it's very dangerous to say, well, to me it means this, but no, because we have to say, what did the Holy Spirit intend this to mean? Okay, it's not what I say versus what somebody else says. What does the Scripture say? And so that's why you and I have to have a regular time of going through the Scripture on a regular basis. I've been doing it for about 40 years, once a year. A friend of mine does it every 3 months. I can't handle that. But, you know, look at what you had for breakfast this morning. Each of us has a different appetite. You can handle different amounts. But be sure that you're reading through the Scripture all the way through on a regular basis. Okay? So, keep going here on the fifth verse. And he says, to rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of God the Father. This is not something that came up and God said, oh, let's see now, boy, things are really going bad here. I'm going to have a plan for this. Before God spoke the universe into existence, he knew what was going to happen. Why is he doing it this way? Well, I jump to Isaiah 55:9. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways in your ways. How can I understand an infinite God? My little granddaughter lived 30 days before she died, and she was about 15 days old. And I said to her father, I said, explain life to your daughter. Well, he knew very well. He couldn't explain life to her. To me, it's an illustration of God can't explain to us humans what he's doing. But do you have confidence that God is on your side and he's working for your good? Most heads are shaking yes. Okay, so this is what we're talking about here. God is doing things. Have you enough confidence in your understanding of God that you really believe that he's on your side? Now, don't accept that because I told you that. I want you to know from studying your Scripture yourself and hearing what how people interpret it and verifying, is that really the right interpretation? Because this is the whole subject of the book of Galatians, is the fact that all after Paul and his group had clearly presented the gospel to them, other people came along and they tried to change them. Some of them said that, you know, Paul is not even an apostle. You know, he wasn't with the 12 when the Lord was on earth. So there are people that are going to purposely try to mislead you. Now, there are many people in some of these cults that don't know what the cults are. So I'm not trying to condemn every person that happens to be walking. But the fundamental teaching of these things is against the Lord Jesus. And that's why we have to be very careful. Whether I, as he says here in a little couple of minutes, whether I or somebody else teaches you something from the Scripture, don't accept it. I tell young people all the time, challenge me. You can stump me, but you won't stump the Scriptures. But be sure you understand that what I'm saying is what the Scripture says. I just found the book of Romans that I have for teenagers. Some couple of glaring typos, changing the word not to now. And anyway, okay, so we want to always go back to the Scripture. And then he ends that with amen. I believe a proper definition of the word amen I take from Revelation, where it says the name of the Lord Jesus is the true and faithful. And I really believe that's the definition of amen. Now, I know not everybody agrees with that, but I don't think that
and contrary to what his wife said.
Okay, so we go on here, and he starts out, think of the Apostle Paul. He had gone to these idol-worshipping areas. Yeah, there were Jewish people there too, but a lot of idol worshippers. And he presents the gospel to them, and they accept it. And now, here, a few years later, they've rejected it. And so he says, I'm amazed. I don't remember if that's the exact word in the King James, but I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting what? You notice the him, H-I-M, it's talking about the Lord Jesus. Okay? Christianity is not a set of doctrine. Yes, there's a lot of doctrine in the Bible. Teaching. The word doctrine means teaching. We have to have a good understanding of what Christianity teaches. But primarily, Christianity is association with the God of the universe. I've heard many people say, you know, Christianity is not a religion. And after listening to Charles Dawkins, no, is Charles? Is it Dawkins? What's his name?
Richard,
yes, thank you. After listening to a debate between Richard Dawkins and John Lennox, I can appreciate this concept that Christianity is not a religion, because a lot of what Richard Dawkins says is very accurate about pseudo-Christianity or about the occult. You can't challenge them. You just listen to what they tell you and you accept it. And that's true about the cult, but not with Christianity. Christianity, search and see. How many times did the Lord say, have you not read? Have you not read? God expects you and I, who live in the United States, I think every one of us in this room here has the ability to read. Okay? So, don't waste that, but read the scriptures and say, is what Lyman said this morning really what scripture says? I think it says more like this. And then verify it by comparing scripture with scripture, because I'm placing my eternal destiny on what this book says. What are you placing? Where are you going to be in 250 years? Okay? I'm saying that I am going to be where this book says I am, and that book says that by faith in the Lord Jesus, my sins are paid for, and I'm going to be with him. Now, somebody, just a sidelight, because this is one of the themes of Galatians, is the fact that you and I have to know what we believe and why we believe it. I've asked many people, over 40 years old, why do you believe the Bible? Well, it's God's Word. How do you know that? I said, well, then what's wrong with the Quran? See, you and I, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, be ready to give an answer. An apology is really the Greek word to every man who asks you, you know, with gentleness and reverence. We don't come and try to win an argument. We try to plead with people to see the reality. There is no religion on earth that has a book anything like this. 1,500 years in the writing, 40 different people, most of which didn't even know each other. For the Apostle Paul, Moses was as far away as the Apostle Paul is from us. 2,000 years. You've got to know what this book says and why you believe it. Will you take that as an assignment? Can I ask you? I don't know whether I'll be here in 12 months. In fact, I don't know whether any of us will be, the way the world is going. But take it as an assignment and see if you, by reading the scriptures, by listening to what God is saying to you, can see what this is. You know, in the Quran, it says, you cannot understand it unless you come to it with complete faith. Well, take people like Green, one of the founders of Harvard, Frank Morrison, a newspaper reporter in the 1920s, Josh McDowell,
in the present living, or even the least struggle. All those people came to the Bible with the intent of proving it to be wrong. And against their desires, God showed them that it was right. Okay? So to me, that alone says, oh, wait a minute, this book is unique. This book is unique. Okay, now what are the arguments that they had? See, that's one of the things. We don't have to have the same arguments they do. I like to present a lot of apologetics to young people. Not that that's not the way you present the gospel, but that they might have confidence that this book is worth putting their faith in. But you and I have to know what we believe and why we believe it. When people come along with false doctrine, 1 John chapter 4 says that we are responsible to check out when people say things as to really whether they're saying what the Word of God says or not. Okay? So, let's see, what time do we go to? 10:30?
10:30.
I think so. I can't find it. Anyway, they'll tell us. Okay. So, we're in verse 6 here. I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting him. We said Christianity is based on him. You're aware that the word Christian was invented by the people in Antioch as a derogatory title. It wasn't a complimentary thing to be called a Christian in Antioch when they came up with the word. You and I are proud of the word. But so, anyway, it's all about the Lord Jesus, our relationship with him. He says, deserting him who called you by this beautiful act of favor, grace, for a different gospel. Well, what he says here, which is really not another, the word gospel means glad tidings, or in the vernacular, good news. Okay? It's a marvelous thing that God will accept you and me, who have willingly violated his standards, and says, I'll pay for your sins if you surrender to me. I've often thought, you know, God, and this is not a scriptural concept, but my thinking, God could have come down and said, you know, I realize I've got a standard so high that you people can't possibly meet it. I'll accept you where you are. But God didn't say that. God didn't say that. No, he said, I'm going to find a way to raise you up to my standard. And that's what God has. And, you know, this is God's universe. He's running it to his rules. We don't make up and say, well, I want a God like this. Well, I'm sorry. That's the way false cults get started. No, we search to find out what God is really like. And then we do what God says, not what we think we'd like. So he goes on here, he says in verse 7, which is really not another, but only that some are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. And then he makes this bold statement here, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what you preach to you, he is to be accursed. As we said before, so I say now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you've received, he is to be accursed. You know, it's really scary to stand up here and talk to you people, because I am very responsible that everything I say, I will be held accountable for it. I plead with you to read the scriptures so that you don't get blamed for something I taught you. I want you to know. Well, I'm not trying to escape and say, well, yeah, you've got an escape. No, I'm going to be responsible. I consider that a very, very serious thing. Because if I mislead, well, for instance, you know, if you're trying to shoot something and off, or, you know, 500 or 1,000 feet, and you're off by half a degree, you're going to miss it. So that's the need that you and I have to be absolutely sure that what we're reading, what decisions we're making, is what God says, not what Lyman says or what anybody else says, but is this really what God is teaching? And so he goes on here.
verse 10. For I'm not seeking the favor of men or of, for am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? If I'm seeking to please men, if I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. What is your attitude about your lifestyle? Now, if I'm really seeking to please God, Lord, the Lord Jesus, if I'm really seeking that, it doesn't mean I'm to be obnoxious toward others. Because God says, if I can't, end of 1 John chapter 4, if I can't love my brother who I have seen, I really can't love God who I've not seen. So I can't be saying that I'm loving God while I'm acting spitefully to you. So there's not that. But it must be primarily, am I seeking to do exactly what God wants? Now, I'm not saved by that. But if my life isn't different because I'm a believer, then I have every right to ask whether I'm saved. Yesterday, I reminded the young people in James chapter 2, says, faith without works is dead. And a lot of people say, well, you know, James looked at it different than the rest of the New Testament. Some years ago, I put a message together, and I had so many verses from the gospel saying that very thing, not in those words, but that very thing, that I put a message together, I had to squeeze it into 1 hour. But yes, you and I are saved by accepting the work of the Lord Jesus did to pay for our sins, to wash them away, not to cover them. So like the Old Testament text did, but to actually remove our sins from us. until we see that, we're not saved. It has to be totally His work. But once we accept Him as our Savior, the Lord, the Holy Spirit comes in to live within us. Yes, Colossians says that Jesus comes to live within us, and we become a new person. Now, how many of you have seen a baby that's 1 week old? Okay? So you know that they can't talk to you, they can't tell you this, but there's life there, and you expect that that life is going to progress. And so it is with you and me. We should be at least asymptotically getting closer and closer to the person of the Lord Jesus in our behavior. And that's what he's saying here. And he wants to be that. The Apostle Paul writes that in a number of places. For I would have you know, brethren, verse 11, that the gospel which I preached by me is not according to men, for I neither received it from man nor was taught it, but received it through revelation of Jesus Christ. That's why, as earlier mentioned, the other apostles accepted him. Not that they agreed with what he was saying per se, but they agreed with the thing that he had, saw that it was the same thing that the Lord Jesus taught. Okay? I think I was supposed to stop at 11:30, is it not?
10:30, I mean.
10:30, yeah.
Yeah, okay.
Maybe we'll stop there. We've got a couple of minutes left. But we'll start, we'll pick it up then at verse 11 tomorrow. And you can see we're not going to get through the whole book. But I'm really concerned not so much that you're not following what the Lord has said, but you're going to be faced with people either coming to your door or neighbors that come in, you invite them in, and you're going to start hearing different teachings. And you want to be sure you know what to believe and why you believe. Question. How many of you in this room have read Paul Little's book? Know what you believe and know why you believe. There's one edition where they're both in one volume. One? One person in this room? It was written in the 1950s, I think. He was... one of the brethren that was working with young people at colleges, and they would ask him questions about what Bible taught.
And he said, never will I be stumped by the same question twice. And he would write down the question, he couldn't answer, and then study out and get it. But it's a very good basic book. I think they run about 100 pages or less. But know what you believe and know why you believe. They're very good.
Okay, let's go to the Lord.
Our God, our Father, truly we are blessed people when we think that you have given us your written words. We thank you for the joy of your Holy Spirit. We thank you that we don't have to be afraid of living for the Lord Jesus. And yet we realize that a lot of the privileges that were given to a couple generations ago in the United States are being taken away. Our Father, we ask you to help us to have the strength and wisdom to walk faithfully before you. We think of many of your own, even at this very moment, that are giving up their lives because they wanted to be true to you. Protect those that are still alive, we pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Thank you very much. If statistics hold right, while we were in this room, there were more people killed for the name of Christ than there are in this room. 1 hour.
So, we'll continue on tomorrow. Lord willing, if we're here.